So far in our worship conversation this morning, we've been doing a lot of the talking, haven't we, right? The songs, the prayers, mostly me talking, trying to remember from the week that was some of your concerns or the ones that we all know about. But now we come to the part of the service where something comes from up front. Remember, the back and forth of conversation. And so what happens in churches is pastors like myself, and as I'll do in a moment, speak. We do this thing called a sermon. It's kind of like a speech, but it's not quite a speech. It's kind of like a teaching lecture, but it's not really a teaching lecture. The idea is that I'm supposed to try to say God's words after him. I'm supposed to look at the Bible, having studied it, and say, this is what God says to his people. Here's what God is saying to us right now. Something relevant, something for this week, for today, for your life. Because this is not some mere archaeological document, right? Even though it's many, many thousands of years old and has different parts and has a lot of history, it's living, it's active. Someone was saying to me just last week in my office, it's one thing to understand that the Bible is an important book. It's another thing when you give it some authority in your life, it changes everything. And somehow, with all the words that I speak, every once in a while, I get this really sure conviction that it's not me talking anymore. So hopefully you hear from God this morning. Hopefully this is the part of the conversation where he speaks to you. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. It's kind of right in the middle. Page 983. Psalm 150 on page 983. It's the last psalm, last song. It's a kind of song in this whole book of songs. It's a praise psalm. And it goes like this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Here we are. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals and praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. May God's people say the last line, praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Praising God, saying things about God that God already well knows, but we're saying them so that we know it. There's something else that praise does for us. If we get our praise right, we get our life oriented in the right direction. We get our life pointed the right way. Because if you think of anything that you've ever praised, whether a really nice computer or a hot car or someone who was very successful, those things that you praise tend to be the things that you pursue in life, right? Well, no wonder then. If you praise God, you're going to be pursuing the things of God, and your whole life should be oriented that way. Well, and of course, being oriented is pretty important in life, and it's a lot harder than it sounds. A few years ago, I was living in Holland, Michigan, sort of a small town America place. But they've got a nice downtown, little shops, restaurants, and so forth, and it's really pretty. But as in many downtowns, to facilitate traffic flow, there's one-way streets, right? So this way down the main drag, and then one of the back roads will come back. So the issue there with one-way streets, for any of you who have known what those are like or been downtown Chicago even, if you pass the thing you're trying to get to, merry-go-round, right? Although maybe a little less merry. Oh, got to go around again. Don't get behind the bus. Watch out for this. Hey, look, someone's pulling out of the driveway. Around and around you go, right? Well, it happened in Holland, Michigan one time that I wanted to get to my favorite sandwich shop so I could get my apple turkey honey mustard sandwich. Really good. Anybody hungry yet? And it's at the City Deli, and I just, for whatever reason, I blew right by it on one way on 9th Street. And so I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to pull into this parking lot to park here, and I'll just walk over. Well, no parking spaces. Great. So I get to the edge of the driveway. I'm sitting on 9th Street thinking, I don't want to go all the way around the block, or two, or whatever it was. I just want to get my sandwich. So my head does not turn left the one way. It goes right. So I'm thinking, hey, there's nobody coming. So I hit the gas and peel out of the little driveway and pull into the other driveway. You know, I checked for police, too, before I did that. Kind of did a scan here quick. So I got to my parking space in my sandwich shop. Now, I was going the wrong way on a one-way street, just in case you missed that. And that can be a relatively dangerous enterprise, and maybe not even in the ways that we think, because that was the first time I did it, and nobody was in the car with me. The second time I did it, Beth was in the car with me, I think, and the danger didn't come from oncoming traffic, okay? What are you doing? Stop that. Turn around, right? You see, going the wrong way, having things oriented in the wrong direction can be very dangerous. How much more so, say, in the city of Chicago, right? Most of us would not even dare to go the wrong way on a one-way street in downtown Chicago. All right, so let me ask you this. Is life more like downtown Chicago or small-town America as far as its safety and simplicity is concerned? I don't know about you. Maybe for me, yeah, more like downtown Chicago. And the thing about going the wrong way on a one-way street is, yeah, it is dangerous. You're going to run into all kinds of problems. And as much as you persist in going the way that you think is right or the way you want to go, it's not going to work out that well. You're going to get hurt. There's going to be pain. You're going to cause all kinds of chaos. So it is with getting life pointed in the right direction with praise. If your life is pointed toward God, you're going the right way on a one-way street. The whole universe is bent toward the praise of God. It really is. Have you ever looked at the night sky? Have you ever studied critters and the incredible things that God has done? The whole universe points toward God. But if you're not pointed that way, if you're not oriented that way, you're going to run into trouble. Life is going to be harder. It is. It might even be more painful because you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. That's why we need praise. That orients us. And since we know then who God is, and we say, God, you are holy, God, you are worthy, God, you are good, God, you are loving, we start to orient our own selves and our own character that way. We get to make ourselves start to conform a little bit more to who God is. That's the way to live life. That's the way to be oriented in life. That's what's truly good. So the psalm says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Here we are. This morning, we're doing it. We're doing it. Not just to do it, but to shape ourselves, to orient this entire week that's ahead and say, this is what's important to me. This is what I believe is good and right. This is the way my life is going because it's the way of God. That's what praise can do for us. That's why we come back time and time again on Sunday mornings. We need to be oriented. So we've done some filling in the blanks this morning. In answer to this call to praise. And we stated a lot of things like God is just, God is loving. I think somebody said God is powerful. And that's a good start, but we can go deeper. Because if we just use describing words for someone like God you are, how do we know it's true? We could be just making it up. We could be deceived, or we could just be playing. Like, if I said, these guys are dignified old men, Statler and Waldorf of Muppets fame, you know, those are the two guys that, like, would hang up in the balcony on the Muppet Show or in the little online clips. They're the ones making really cynical jokes at their computer, right? Statler and Waldorf, these guys. And we all know people like this, right, sort of the curmudgeon types, and you don't have to be old to be a curmudgeon, okay? Let's just make that clear. But if I say, oh, Statler and Waldorf, you're dignified old men, saying it doesn't make it true, does it? Right? They're not really all that dignified. I mean, they wear their suits and so forth, but they exist to make us laugh, make wisecracks at the expense of others, right? So if we say then that God is one thing or another, just saying it doesn't make it true. Well, I guess I could reflect on the dignified old man example and think, well, who's an old man that I've known that was dignified? A man named Andy Kuivenhoven. Some of you might know who he is. If you don't, that's fine. He was, when I was growing up, my church grandpa. He and his wife, Ina, were my church grandparents in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I got to know him. I was always getting peppermints and stuff, and she'd bounce me on her knee. I just remember this. And loved them as my church grandparents. And when I was in seminary, they were in a nursing home, and I went to go visit the Kuyvenhovens, and they were asking all kinds of questions about seminary and what was it like and so forth. And they closed the visit with prayer. And this guy, Andy Kuyvenhoven, he's like 80-something at this point. And so I'm getting ready to pray. I've got my hands folded. I'm sitting on his couch. And at 80-something in a nursing home, Andy Kuyvenhoven gets up out of his couch seat and gets down on one knee in the middle of his living room to pray. So if I say that he's a dignified old man, now you understand why. Now, I'm not just saying that. You see, we back up the adjectives we use by understanding what it is that people do. Right? You can say all the words you want, but what do? So if then we say that God is something, we have to ask this question, what is it that God has done? What is it that God has done? The psalm tells us in verse 2, praise him for his acts of power. The psalm gives us a reason. It doesn't just say, hey, praise God. Say God is this. Say God is that. God is wonderful. It says, wait a minute. You have reasons to believe that these things that you're saying, these words you're using, you're not deceived about them. You're not wrong. These are true. This is who God really is. So if we say that God is gracious, we know that from something like this. About 2,000 years ago, there was a man who was watching another man, one of Jesus' friends, get killed by people throwing rocks at him. He was being stoned. And this man at the side said, that's really good. We should kill more Christians. And he went around throwing Christians in jail. And then God met him one day on a road when he was going to go throw some more Christians in jail. God said, no, you have to change. Is it the nature of God just to, why didn't he just rub that guy out? Hey, stop being bad to my friends. So we say God is gracious because he takes even his enemies and he makes them his friends. And this really happened. That's how we know who God is. Or if I say that God is compassionate, God, you are compassionate. I know that from my own experience. Because 13 or 14 years ago, when I was shaking my fist at heaven and praying to die, God did not answer that prayer the way I wanted him to. He appeared to me and said, no, you need to understand who I am. I shake my fist at heaven, and God embraces me. I know that God is compassionate. I'm not just saying that, because I know what he does. What he did for me, personally. Or if we say that God is a God who is loving, we know what love is. This is how we know what love is, that God did not spare his only son, but gave him up to death on a cross so that you would not have to suffer the consequences of being a sinner, being an alienation from God. And in Christ, he's brought you near. God is loving because we know what God has done for us. Praise him for his acts of power. The Bible is full of this. All throughout all of these stories, you can take any part of the Bible, any prophecy, any story at all, and you've got to be asking the God question. What does this tell us about God? And once you understand that, see how God is working, you understand who God is. Because that's what the whole book is about. It's a God-centered book. That's why it's a treasure. That's why it's important for us. It's not just a history book, though it has some history. It's not just a poetry book, though it has some poetry. It's about God. It does really tell us who he is because it tells us what he actually did. So we praise God for who he is. Then the psalm goes into a lot of noise and a lot of racket. We might say the psalm brings the noise, it brings the funk. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. And don't get the idea here that the harp is like this big stand-up thing. It was probably more like some of these instruments that I've got displayed on the screen here. But it was a stringed instrument for plucking. And there are other instruments, the cymbals, the tambourine, or it says praise him with dancing. The body can be an instrument, right? Sometimes we clap because that can be praising to God when we use who we are to praise him. And that can be hard sometimes, but it's just like learning anything else. You got to learn rhythm. Some of us are born with more of it than others, but you can always learn it. I had band for like 16 years, so I can talk over this and just keep rolling. But we can praise God that way too. Basically, what the Israelites are doing is they're looking around them and saying, hey, what have we got? Well, you know, hey, we got one of these, so we're going to use it to praise God. And hey, we got one of these, and we're going to use it to praise God. They're using the guitar and the piano and the drums of their day to set music around what they know about God and tell him what he already knows about himself. And from this understanding, we can kind of say, hey, this thing we do on Sundays when we praise God, when we worship him, is a really contextual thing. It depends when you are and where you are and kind of who you are, or what culture you inhabit, what instruments are at hand. Or maybe it's just you and your voice. Or maybe you can't sing that Sunday for whatever reason. Well, you still praise God. You bring everything that you've got into praising him because of what he's done for you. And I really like verse 5 because it says, praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. I mean, I think, you know, the clash of cymbals, that's kind of loud enough, don't you think? I mean, if I really whang this thing, if I really hit it, it might even go through the sound system. That would be kind of rough. But the psalm says, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals, because the first crash wasn't enough. But then you got to do it with a little bit of skill, right? Which I don't necessarily have on drums. Kind of in the psalm, I would think of this as the moment when the psalmist says to his people, I got to have more cowbell, baby. Praise the Lord with cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Come on, people. Get behind this because you know who God is. Take all your instruments and all your noise and bring it to God because God is powerful, because he is just, because he loves you and you know it and you know why. So you bring everything that you are and you bring it to him. These Israelites are all in, whether they had a cowbell or not. Everything they've got is brought into the praise of God because he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. One of the other things that's sometimes tricky about worship is that sometimes we do this body-moving thing, right? Some churches are more comfortable with dance of various forms than others. Some churches do a lot of clapping. We do some. And some churches, they do this thing like they raise their hands, right? And some of us here do that and some of us don't, which is fine. But what are we doing when we lift our hands? Let's think about that. We're bringing our bodies into worship of God when we lift our hands. Well, if I think about what it means to have my hands up like this, it's like I'm going to receive something or I'm going to receive someone. Or if my hands are up like this, maybe I'm receiving or maybe I'm giving. Or maybe if my arms are wide, it's like a hug because I'm being received. We can think of hand raising in church all like that, and hand raising actually is a very biblical thing. Not that we have to do it, but that it is throughout the Bible one of the ways that God's people praise. They bring their whole selves, so they bring their hands too. And they praise God with whatever they've got. But, you know, it gets kind of funny sometimes when we feel a little bit awkward, but we're going to try stretching a little bit this morning, okay? So if you're really not comfortable with it, don't worry about it. You don't have to do it. We're just going to try to make a little bit more space this morning in our worship. But to get us kind of loosened up a little bit, let's enjoy a commentary on hand raising. Tim Hawkins, Christian Community.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
All right. So that's kind of all in good fun, right? But the idea is that we put our whole selves into praising this God. So we're going to sing a song now, and it's got this bit about lifting our hands in the sanctuary. Well, here we are. If it's something you've never done, just give it a try. If you're down here, hold my baby, that's fine. If you're a touchdown, go for it. But stretch a little bit, because there's always room to grow in praise of this amazing God that we have. Come, stand up and sing.